And I tell you what, I think we're guilty of this. I know I am, and I'm trying not to be, but I think we sing over words and don't even comprehend what we just said or sang. Sometimes there are phrases in songs that are just packed so full, but we just skip right over it and don't really ponder it or contemplate it. And that just happened to me just now in this song. How do we read over or sing over these words and not think about it for a second? Be like, whoa. Does that make sense? Am I making sense to you? And what I'm talking about here is in the second verse, shepherds in the fields abiding, watching over their flocks by night. And here's the phrase, God with man is now residing. That struck me because it's really what we're going to talk about this morning. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I want you to think about that phrase as we get into the message this morning. And I'm going to read John 1 and the first five verses for our text here in just a second. Before I get to it, though, so let me kind of introduce where we're going. The title of the message this morning is The Focus of Christmas. And John chapter 1 is not your traditional Christmas text or passage. And you'll see that in just a minute. But when it comes to holidays, like Christmas, for example, it's probably one of the major holidays that we celebrate. And I think many people try to put a lot of emphasis on holidays or a time like Christmas, for example, on getting it right. Like, we do certain things, and we have to have this, and we have to have that, and we have to have all this together so that we can get it right. We can do the holiday right. And there's a lot of emphasis on, you know, the tree that we have and all the decorations on the tree and the lights and the presents that we have to buy and the gatherings and all of those things. And why do people put so much emphasis on that? Because they want a feeling. They want a feeling of joy. They want a feeling of happiness. And these things, you know, which in and of themselves are not wrong or bad or anything like that, but they put so much effort into recreating, you know, maybe a feeling that Christmas time brought as a child or something. And so they want this feeling of happiness. They want peace. They want joy in their life. And so they put so much emphasis to try to create this feeling. When in reality, I think we all maybe experience this to some degree. I know I certainly do. Christmas time often turns into a real hassle, actually. Stressful work. We're rushed, pushed for time to create all of these things. And here's the reality for some people, I think many people, maybe not us, but possibly, many people spend money that they don't have, number one, for people that they don't even really like, number two, to give things that those people don't even want or really need, number three. And in the struggle to get it right, I think that it's very easy to lose our focus and end up making ourselves actually miserable and others too, possibly. So how do we really experience joy or even peace? What do we need to understand or even change in our lives that allows or enables something that, I mean, we celebrate the birth of Christ and so on, but what do we need to change that allows, you know, a time like Christmas, for example, to be a time of blessing instead of a time of stress or tension? Well, our passage in John 1 reveals to us some ingredients that are absolutely essential. And as I said before, John 1 is not your traditional Christmas text. John doesn't write about angels. He doesn't write about shepherds. He doesn't write about stars and wise men and gifts and all of those things. In fact, there's only one statement that even hints at the birth of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, and that's verse 14 that says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And yet, John 1, in our text, which we'll get to, this passage gives us the exact perspective that we need to keep in mind in this holiday season we know as Christmas, but also really every day of life. One thing that we should understand about the book of John that is different than the other gospels is that John presents Jesus Christ to us as God in the flesh. John focuses his attention on the deity of Jesus Christ. And this is critical to our perspective as we consider the focus of Christmas, the deity of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, then we'll read our text and we'll get into the message this morning. We're going to consider three things out of this passage. We're going to consider the person of Christmas, the power of Christmas, and then the purpose of it. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, would you help us today? And Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for the Bible that we can understand through the Holy Spirit of God that just opens our understanding about God, about Jesus Christ. And even as we read this morning in the book of Psalms, how our mind needs to be enlarged in its scope and perspective of who God is. And Lord, I pray that you would help with that even this morning as we consider this passage. And Lord, I pray that you'd use it in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. John 1, beginning in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him..." excuse me. It's got something in my throat. excuse me. "And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." First thing I want to draw your attention to is as I said, we're going to consider three things: the person of Christmas, the power of Christmas, and then thirdly, the purpose of it. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is in verses 1 and 2 as we consider the person of Christmas. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, Christmas is filled with a lot of distractions. Between the personalities that we deal with amongst each other, the presents that we get focused on buying, the practices for all the programs that we go through, it's very easy to forget the real reason of why we're doing what we're doing. Verse 1 brings us back to the real focus of Christmas, that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know who the Word is because of verse 14. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Clearly, this is Jesus Christ that it's referring to. What does it tell us about Him? What does this tell us about Jesus Christ? Well, it tells us, first of all, this verse tells us that He, Jesus, is eternally God. Notice the phrase, "In the beginning was the Word." This phrase doesn't imply that the Word had a beginning. It means that the Word has always existed. When time began, Jesus Christ was there. The Word was, in the beginning, was the Word. It's in the imperfect tense, and it signifies an action of the past that continues into the present. It could be read this way: in the beginning was the Word, is the Word, and always will be the Word. That's basically what it means. The Word, Jesus, is eternal. He's always been. He always will be. Before there was anything else, there was the Word, Jesus. Jesus had a birth in Bethlehem, but let me tell you this, he did not have a beginning. At the beginning of what? The beginning of time, the Word already existed. Or when the beginning began, the Word already was. The phrase, in the beginning was the Word, is the assumption of the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. When the beginning began, the Word already was. And so what is clearly implied here is that he had no beginning. Why? Because he's God. Beginning. That word, beginning. In the beginning was the Word. That word has the sense of origins, or of that which is first. When things were originated, Jesus Christ already was. He's eternally pre-existent. So it tells us that he's eternally God. But secondly, it tells us that he is also equally God. Now notice this phrase, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, translated capital W Word here, is the Greek word logos. It refers to speech or reasoning or an explanation or an expression of something. Okay? So why is it phrased this way? In the beginning was the capital W Word. The capital W, which is obviously referring to a name, a person, it's Jesus Christ, was with God, and the Word was God. The word is logos. It's a speech or a reasoning or an explanation or an expression of something. That is who Jesus is. He's called the Word because a word is an expression of an invisible thought. When you speak a word, it is the expression of what you're thinking. Jesus is the perfect expression of God. Jesus is everything God has ever said or ever will say. He's everything that God is about in human form. Look at verse 18 of John 1. John says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So John is saying what I'm declaring is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. No man has seen God at any time. The word declared here means to lead out. It means to explain or narrate. We get the word exegesis from this word. Basically what it's saying is that Jesus is the explanation or the narration of God. The word with. Notice in our text, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The word with means face to face. It means or toward. It has the idea of two people standing face to face. It tells us that Jesus was face to face with God. And what it's talking about is those that are equal. Okay? That's what it's referring to. Basically, it's saying that he is God's equal. Why is he God's equal? Well, it reminds us of the fact that the God that we serve is a triune God. There is one God, and yet he's manifest in three distinct persons. Jesus is the manifestation of the invisible God. Why? Because he's God himself. The statement that the Word was God. Notice it there in that verse. The Word was God. It's the clearest statement of the deity of Jesus Christ in the Bible. That he is God. Not only is the Word co-eternal or co-equal with God, he is very God. That is why Jesus could say the things that he did. Like in John chapter 14. And remember, the book of John presents the deity of Jesus Christ like no other gospel. This is the focus of John. John 14 in verse 8,
Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Jesus is clearly proclaiming his deity, that he is God. In John chapter 10, just turn back a couple of pages here to John 10 in verse 30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In John chapter 8 in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Why could Jesus say the things that he said? Because the Word was God. Because he's very God. He is eternally God. He is equally God. Because he is God. When the angel said in Luke chapter 2 in verse 11, Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What were they announcing? They were announcing the birth of God in human flesh. Not his beginning. And listen, understand this. All through Jesus' life, over and over and over again, he proved his deity. From the time that he said, when they were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm was about to overtake the ship and the disciples were afraid, and Jesus said, Peace, be still, and whoosh, calm. Across a raging water and lake, from the time he did that to the time that he said to the crippled man, rise up and walk, to the time that he said to Lazarus, come forth, and he raised him from the dead, to the time that he said to the man who was blind, who said, thy sins be forgiven thee, to the time that he said, it is finished, while hanging on a cross. The truth and the power of his deity was on constant display. Every word that Jesus said, every deed that he did, every miracle that he performed, every moment of compassion that Jesus displayed, it declared him to be God. He alone is the person of Christmas. I'm always amazed as I read through the Gospels at the Pharisees. And the deceitfulness of the human heart. How so many times they witnessed the miracle of this amazing thing that only God could do, and they completely skipped right past it and went right to the accusations or the condemnation of Jesus Christ, completely ignoring something that was miraculous. But you know what? We're not any different. Not any different at all. And what I'm saying here is that when we lose focus of the person of Christmas, we lose the meaning of it. And we lose the joy of it. Let's move on a little bit to verse 3 in our text. Consider the power of Christmas. So here's the person in verses 1 and 2, but consider the power. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If I were to ask you to tell me what you think the greatest manifestation of God's power is, we would probably all have some differing answers. Some would say, well, it's got to be creation. Some would say, well, it's maybe the miracles that he performed when he walked this earth. Others would talk about the cross of Christ and his crucifixion. Some would focus on the resurrection, resurrecting from the dead. But I would submit to you this morning that maybe one of the greatest expressions of God's power was when he added humanity to his deity and he came to live and to die among sinful men. Philippians chapter 2 describes for us, if we can even grasp it for a second, hold your place in John, but go to Philippians chapter 2. It describes for us how glorious Jesus is, but what he actually did when he took on human flesh. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." Here he is, equal with God. He's God in all of his glory in heaven, and he laid aside that glory and humbled himself to become a man. Think for a moment about just who it was that was born in a manger in Bethlehem. Go back to our text, because it gives us a little insight of just who that was. Verse 3 says, we know who the Word is, it's Jesus, it's God, he's the person of Christmas. But now verse 3 tells us that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What does it tell us about who it was that was born in a manger in Bethlehem? Well, this verse tells us that he is the maker of creation. The one who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago was the maker of creation. All things were made by him. When you consider that this verse tells us that Jesus was the creator of the universe, his birth as a baby becomes even more amazing to me. The creator of creation humbled himself and became a part of his creation. Think about this. God, that's who Jesus Christ is, right? God became dependent upon a human mother. He did. He was fully man, completely man. Yet he's still God. He laid aside his glory. Jesus, who was the agent of creation, stepped out of eternity, laid aside his glory, and entered this world as a human baby. Listen, that is the power behind Christmas. I remember the very first time that I heard the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" You know the song, right? It's a Christmas song. It's a really, really powerful message behind it. But I remember the first time that I heard that song, when the words came up that said, "Mary, did you know that when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God?" I remember just like, whoa, the power of that thought just like blew my mind. That is why, listen, this is why Christmas isn't about trees and presents. Christmas is about him. About him. Notice how many times the word him is used in verses 3 and 4. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. It's about him. The maker of creation. This is the power of Christmas. It tells us who it was that was born in a manger. The maker of creation. But not only is he the maker of creation, friends, he is the master of creation. Not only did he make this universe, but he is the power that holds it all together. What does Colossians 1, 16 and 17 tell us? That by him, Jesus Christ, all things consist. The word consist means to hold together. One man said this, that Jesus is the glue of the galaxies. He made it, and he holds it all together too. Think of it this way. Man can make some pretty amazing things, but man doesn't really make anything that actually runs perfectly like it should. Especially GM. They just don't make things that run like they should. I'm a little frustrated with my vehicles right about now. But think about this. Planet Earth. What keeps planet Earth from hurtling out into space as it revolves around the sun and it rotates on its axis all at the same time? There's a lot of spinning going on. What keeps it from just hurtling out into space? Oh, well, it's gravity. It's gravity that does that. Or what about the billions and billions of stars and planets in the millions and millions of galaxies? What keeps all of that from crashing into each other as it's hurtling through space? What holds it together? What keeps it doing what it's supposed to be doing? Listen, maybe think about it this way. Think about the building block of the universe. What is that? It's the atom, right? An atom is an entity that is so small that each atom is less than 150 millionth of an inch in diameter. If you could take the molecules of a single drop of water, one single drop of water, and you could convert them into grains of sand, there would be enough sand to build a concrete highway that's half a mile wide, that's 1 foot thick, all the way from New York to San Francisco. In one drop of water. There's 120 drops of water in one single teaspoon. But now combine that with this thought, that one cell of your body contains 200 billion molecules of atoms. I'm saying this, like, this is almost too much really to dig into or even to comprehend. But whether you look at the universe with a telescope and see how massive and huge it is, and understand that God measures it all with the span of his hand, or whether you look at the universe in a microscope and see how very small it is, when you see the order of it, when you see the symmetry of it, when you see the harmony of it all, only a fool comes to the conclusion that God didn't do it. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. What does it mean? What does that tell us? Friends, understand this. It means that God is so powerful that it is so far beyond our comprehension. In the biggest of things and even in the smallest of things, God is in control. It might look like the world is spinning out of control, but it's not. It's all in the hands of the one who made it. By him, all things consist and hold together. Things are working toward the purpose for which he designed them. What I'm saying is it gives us some perspective on who it was actually that was born in a manger. The one who made it all and controls it all was born into this world 2,000 years ago as a helpless infant. He lived in poverty his life. He lived in rejection only to die a horrible death on a cross. He did it all, listen, simply, not simply, but simply because he loved you and me. That's why he came into this world. So what is the power of Christmas? Is it a fat man in a red suit who brings presents and toys to all the kids of the world? Is it even huge meals and family get-togethers? I love those. But that's not the power of Christmas. That's not what brings the joy of it, friend. It's God who became man. The reason we celebrate, or should, is because God stepped out of eternity and into time because he loved you and me. We lose sight of that. We lose sight of that, and we lose the joy of it. Consider lastly with me verses 4 and 5. What's the purpose?
purpose of Christmas. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The question that begs to be asked then after all of this is why? Why did the Creator desire to become part of his creation? Why did God put on human flesh and walk among men? Why did he come into this world to live and to die? What's the purpose? The purpose, according to verse 4, was to bring life to the lifeless. Verse 4 says, in him was life. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he entered a world filled with dead people, dead men. But these dead men didn't know that they were dead. They carry on with their physical life, but they're spiritually dead, separated from God. And that is exactly the way lost people are. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses in sins." Jesus came so that dead men could live. When a dead, lost man meets Jesus Christ, he passes from death unto life. Amen? John 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me," or on him that sent me, "hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Here's a practical application, and every one of us needs to realize three things. Number one, we need to realize that Jesus is the strength even for earthly life. We are alive today. Friend, you are alive today only by God's good grace. He makes life possible. Job 1:21 says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The only reason you can breathe right now, friend, is because of the good grace of God. He is the strength of earthly life. But secondly, he's the secret of an effective life. It's been said that three things make life worth living: a self fit to live with, a faith fit to live by, and a purpose fit to live for. Only Jesus Christ can give all of those. There is no purpose in life apart from Jesus Christ. When we try to live for self, or try to, you know, to make a living and try to earn the bucks and to have the things and so on, we are meaningless and wasting of our life. Hey, we gotta eat to survive, yes. We gotta make a living, yes, to keep body and soul together, but that should not be the purpose. Jesus said, "I came to give life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That word "abundantly" means superior. It means surpassing. It means that which is uncommon. This is the kind of life that Jesus came to give. He gives life meaning and purpose. And if you're trying to live in any other way than in the will of God, it's going to be a waste. Thirdly, Jesus is the source of eternal life. These are the things that we all need to understand. That Jesus is the strength even for earthly life. That he is the secret of an effective life. But thirdly, he's the source of eternal life. If you know Jesus Christ by faith, listen, you have eternal life. He makes life permanent. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Here's the reality. Here's the truth. Real living is more than walking, talking, eating, breathing, loving, etc. Real life, abundant life, joyful life is found in knowing God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and living according to his will. Excuse me. He came, secondly, to bring light into darkness. Not only to give life, but to bring light into darkness. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. A person who doesn't know Jesus Christ is more than just spiritually dead. He's also spiritually darkened. Jesus came to change all of that. He said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus Christ came to deliver the lost from their darkness, to bring them into the light, the gloriousness of the light of Jesus Christ. Scripture after scripture verifies this. Ephesians 5:8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now that you're saved, you're the light, and you have light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus Christ came into the world to bring light to our spiritual darkness. There was a time that just as he stood in the darkness of creation and said, let there be light, there was a day when he stood in the cold darkness of my heart and brought light to my soul so I could see what I was, so that then I could turn to him for life. Second Corinthians 4:6 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But you know what's sad? Just like the Pharisees and the deceitful human heart, the world stumbles blindly in the darkness, seeking for light in all the wrong places. They don't want the light. They don't want to understand the light when it's right in front of them. Verse 5 says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehended there in verse 5, it means to lay hold on or to claim for oneself. You see that? The light shined in darkness, but the darkness didn't want to claim it for itself. But you know what lost men do worse than that? The lost world is actively trying to quench the light, to even prevent it from shining anywhere. But I've got some news. The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, it'll never go out. God is merciful and gracious to lost sinners. Even when we don't want it, he graciously keeps on giving it. Many folks are all messed up when it comes to what they think Christmas is all about. The primary concern is in giving that perfect gift and putting all the things together to make it right. But the reality is only God could give the perfect gift. And he did that when he sent his son Jesus Christ into this world. The greatest gift that could ever be given. And then Jesus gave his life for dead men so that we could walk in the light of the gloriousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? The only way to do it right, friends, is for Jesus Christ to be the center of it. How do you do that? Well, number one, be sure you're saved. Make sure you know him, that you've passed from death unto life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, friend, you're lost. You're still in darkness. And the wrath of God, right, abides on you from Sunday school. Secondly, be sure that it's all about him and not anything else. Why do we put on a Christmas program? Well, it better be about him. And then thirdly, because of all of that, be sure that you give him the glory that he is due every day. What are we without the Lord, friends? We're nothing. And we're lost and we're hopeless in this world. Prayerfully, kind of brings us back a little bit to some perspective. That it's really all about him. And that's the only way we can experience that real joy and that real peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take your word, use it in our heart. Lord, even for those who are saved, we know the Lord, but we can still get off track and sidetracked and distracted and hustle and bustle and do all the things and feel the stress and feel the tension. And it's good for us to just take a step back. Put a lot of extra effort into things that maybe don't give us the thing that we're actually hoping for or wanting. If we just turn the focus more toward him, toward Christ, it puts all things back into perspective again. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us and help us, Lord, to do that very thing and experience the joy and the reminder of why Jesus Christ came into this world, who he was, very God, and what the purpose of it all was, and it was for me. Lord, I do pray as well for those who are not saved this morning, that you draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.